I have just finished 3 wonderful days of ministry here in Vishakhapatnam, India. I'm about to come your way live, take your calls, and I've got some stories to tell.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I'm actually here live from India. Not sure what was happening, what went wrong initially. They called me 3 times in my hotel room. Worked like a charm Tuesday night, but didn't work. So now I've connected via Skype through my computer, sitting here with my headset in Vishakhapatnam, India. It is, 12:37 in the morning. I'm a little tired, but I am blessed and encouraged by 3 wonderful days of ministry with amazing people here. My colleague, Dr. Rod Thompson, medical doctor who came here and did some medical work for some of the kids and has been doing a video. He's a videographer also. He just said he's humbled to be in the presence of people like this. You see their devotion, their love for the Lord. So I got a lot to talk to you about. I'm thrilled that we have connected live. Here's the number to call. I want to take your calls. And it's Friday. Even though I want to share some India things with you and some further perspective, I have as a result of the trip, I shouldn't say I have as if it's new, but let's say reinforced perspective on my 18th trip here to India. It's still Friday. And we've got some time, so you've got questions, we've got answers. If it is stuff dealing with India you want to talk to me about, or anything on your mind, any question you would like to ask, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In fact, that number I called via Skype to connect, so let's just pray the connection holds up well. On Facebook, ask Dr. Brown. Okay, I wrote an article right before the meeting tonight. I wanted to get some sleep. What I do when I'm overseas, because the trips are short, this is a little bit longer one, like 4 or 5 days in the country, but normally I'm 2-3 days, sometimes 1 day in a foreign country. And what I normally do is I stay awake to minister. I'm sharp and focused when it's time to minister. And then I rest in between meetings or rest at night. And I don't try to totally get on the time clock in the foreign country, because I'm going to be flying back soon. So I was really tired this afternoon. We had wonderful meetings, leaders meetings, then went to a mountain that's been purchased by the ministry here to pray there as they're moving forward with building a hospital. And then we came back and did water baptisms and then back to the hotel. I was wiped out, lay down to take a nap, and woke up after maybe an hour and thought, oh, it's wake up time. And it wasn't. I had over 2 hours before the meeting, 2.5 hours, but I felt stirred to write. I wrote this article, What Christian Orphans in India Can Teach Our American Youth. And it has been posted already on townhall.com. So when you get a chance, go over there, townhall.com, read this article. I believe it'll move you, stir you. If you've got teenagers, ask them to read it too. I think it'll speak to them in a meaningful way. And maybe one day you'll get to join me in India and meet some of these extraordinary kids in the children's home, in the orphanage. I'll share more about that with you a little bit later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me give you a feel of what a meeting is like here. My normal preaching in India would just have one translator, the dear brother I work with, Brother Yesu Padam. You may have heard his testimony back in July. You'll be able to hear it again on Monday, in fact, of this coming week as I'm traveling back from India. But normally it's just one translator because in the state of Andhra Pradesh, they all speak Telugu. So I speak in English and it's translated into Telugu. But for the special graduation services and leadership meetings we do, people come from different locations, different states, because of which we have to have 2 translations. So I speak And then there's the Telugu translation, then there's the Hindi translation. I just want to give you a feel of what that's like. Clip number one.
God is not dependent on the methods and power of the world.
దేవుడు లోక సంబంధమైన పద్ధతుల మీద ఆధారపడి తన కార్యాలు జరిగించరు.
పరమేశ్వర్ ఈ సంసార కి తాకత్ పర్ ఆశ్రిత నహి హై.
God has given us a commission.
దేవుడు మనకు ఒక ఆజ్ఞ ఇచ్చారు.
పరమేశ్వర్ హమే ఆజ్ఞ దియా హై.
He has sent us to go and make disciples of the nations.
సర్వ లోకానికి వెళ్లి సర్వ జనులను శిష్యులుగా చేయండి అని చెప్పారు.
ఉస్నే కహా కి సార సంసార మే జా.
So that gives you a feel. Now, obviously, if you're preaching or teaching for an hour or an hour and a half, you have to be a little bit more concise. If you tell a story, you have to be selective in how much you tell. As always, when you preach overseas, for anyone that's going to do this, if you've never done it, if you've never preached with a translator, maybe it's stateside, but you're speaking to a foreign audience, never use idioms. I mean, unless this person is absolutely fluent in the target language or the main language that you're speaking in, I should say, don't use idioms because idioms don't translate. We got there just in a nick of time. What's the nick of time? Man, it cost me an arm and a leg to get it. It cost you an arm and a leg to... Don't use idioms. But when you have the double translation, it stretches things out. You have to be even more targeted, even more focused, even more to the point. And we did a water baptism today. We do them normally every year. It's a highlight. We go into the baptismal pool that they have and the facilities here in the grounds. Now, so we've done them in the Bay of Bengal. We've done them in pools and ponds where we had to wait for the water buffalo to come out that were being cleaned. We had to wait for them to come out. Then we went in for the water baptisms. But we do them most of the time right on the premises here. And everybody gathers around and they sing and they worship and celebrate. In fact, play clip number three. This is some of the celebration just from today in Visakhapatnam. No. Joey, I think that was number two you just played. Clip number three. This is the celebration. Baptized a lot of people today. It was wonderful. They get a couple little drums. They make beautiful music, sing songs that are kind of classic celebration songs for them. One woman got baptized, and she spoke English fluently. So I actually spoke over her and asked her if she'd surrender her life to Jesus, and she was in tears. She's studying to be a doctor. She said yes, November 11th, so she's a new believer. The first young lady who was baptized, her entire family is Hindu, and there's the real risk of her family completely disowning her or worse. And she was asked plainly, will she follow Jesus no matter what, whether by life or by death? Yes. And then as we're going on with the baptisms, first the ladies, and they get baptized just wearing the clothes they have, the beautiful Indian garments. They just come walking in. The men just come walking in with pants and shirt. One reason some of them do is that's all they have. That's all the clothes they own. Others, that's just what they do. It's the way to be modest, and then they'll change later. But a man comes in to be baptized, and another pastor gets our attention. He wants us to know that this man getting baptized and the next five, so six of them total, are all pastors. All right, hang on. If you are a pastor, that means you are a leader. That means you have been saved for many years. Why are you getting baptized as a pastor? The answer is they were all from the state of Orissa. And in the state of Orissa, it is illegal to convert and it is illegal to be baptized, because of which, even though they've been in ministry these many years and committed Christians, they were actually never baptized. Wow. I would have thought they'd find some underground way to do it, but for whatever reason, they never were. All of them have been beaten for the gospel. In fact, when I asked the pastors and leaders that I was ministering to during the day, how many of you have been physically beaten or attacked or seriously threatened for preaching the gospel, many hands went up, perhaps a third or more people beaten, attacked, or seriously threatened, but it's a way of life for them, and they're committed to following Jesus, yet the pressure can be intense. All six of these men that we baptized, all six have been beaten for preaching the gospel. And boy, the joy that was there, the celebration that was there, the victory that was there in the final meeting tonight where we have the graduation service, joy just cut loose and the men dancing and jumping and shouting and the girls from the children's home on the platform dancing and celebrating. What an amazing sight. What an amazing God. What an amazing Savior we have. All right, I am live in Visakhapatnam, India, but it's Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've got more to share from India, but I'll take your calls if you've got a question. Anything you want to ask me about, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the next break, I'm going to see if I can upload some photos that Dr. Rob Thompson took last night at the children's home where we were here in Visakhapatnam. This is Michael Brown. I am coming your way live. We are kind of on pins and needles because we've had problems with our connections. Boy, Tuesday, everything went seamlessly without a hitch. And today, a couple of challenges, but we're right here. So every second we have, we're going to use, and hopefully coming away without a problem the rest of the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to be sharing more perspective, more stories from India. A couple of wild things I want to tell you, a couple of very edifying, encouraging things, a number of challenging things. But if you want to ask me anything about India or ministry over here, or just any question you have, we'll still take some calls because it's Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Hopefully my brain is still functioning well enough here early in the morning in India to give you some solid answers. If you've got a biblical question, theological question, some controversy, something you're wondering about, something you want to take issue with that I've mentioned, here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. And again, we just posted on townhall.com my article, What Christian Orphans in India Can Teach Our American Youth. Okay, I'm going to try to upload a few of the pictures of these precious kids sleeping on the floor. I want to paint a picture for you. When we first came to work with this ministry in 1993, they owned a couple of little houses. God has blessed them with extraordinary, amazing expansion. I'm talking about children's homes, old folks' homes, hospital, nursing school, junior college, planted over 1,000 churches, unreached tribal regions. I'm talking about tribal regions with tigers and monkeys and jungles and places like that. We've been out that way to see the tigers, but saw the monkeys and saw some of the droppings that some of these animals left behind as we climbed up on a mountain one time or walked up on a mountain one time. I'm talking about out there. And many, many, many more things this ministry's done. But we've watched the children's ministry grow from year to year. And I wanted to get this on video. And we went last night when the meetings were over. They have 59 girls and is it 81 boys right now? Yeah, 81 boys, 59 girls and 81 boys in the children's home. And they range in ages from 4 to 15, maybe 16 at the oldest. And all the kids there either have no parents at all, or they only have one parent who is unable to take care of them. One case was being described to me was a Hindu woman. She came to faith. Her husband died. Her family disowned her because she was a convert now to Christianity from Hinduism. And she was unable to care for her kids. In fact, those were the very first orphans in the school in their children's home maybe 20-something years ago. So there are some that have no parents. There are some who have one parent unable to care for them. And then there are some where their parents are pastors, pastor and wife in the tribal regions. And in the tribal regions, there is no education for them. There is very little healthy food they can get. To a great, great extent, it's very difficult to raise the kids there, sometimes dangerous. So they're raised in the children's home where they get three meals a day, where they get to go to a fine Christian school, in fact, highly regarded by the government to the point that they now do their testing, their children's school test there in the school. So we went to meet the kids last night. We've got this on video. We're looking to put a short documentary of this trip out for you. And what can I say? The little kids, the little girls and boys were sleeping. The older ones were not sleeping yet. It's a cement floor. Cement as in cement. It's a cement floor. And the girls sleep, 59 girls on the cement floor in one room. At most, there is a paper-thin blanket laying on the floor, and that's it. And they sleep 59 in one room, and with the boys, they're divided up because there are 81 of them. They have little cubby holes on the wall, the size maybe of a small shoebox, and that's where all their belongings are. That's where all the possessions and clothes are. That's all they have. Let me tell you something. These kids are the richest kids I've ever been with in my life. These kids are joyful and blessed and fulfilled. I was talking to the girls about their daily schedule. They get up at 5 minutes to five. Of course, they speak Telugu and English, so we were talking in English. Sweet kids. They get up at 5 minutes to five, and their day begins at five. They pray, beginning 4 years old, right up until 15. They pray from 5 to 5:30 in the morning. I had once thought it was 4:30 to 5. It's 5 to 5:30. 5:30 to 6 is wash-up time. 6 to 6:30, Bible study. That means that they're spending a half hour in prayer and a half hour in the Word by 6:30 in the morning, which I would dare say is more than the majority of Christian pastors spend in prayer in the Word on a daily basis in America. They graduate from school. Some of them have become engineers, some nurses, some studying to be doctors, a number of them pastors. As many kids as they've put through the children's home and their school since they began this ministry 22-something years ago, every one of the orphans that has grown up now that they're able to track is following Jesus, walking with the Lord. And these kids, a picture of modesty, picture of purity, picture of contentment, and you think, wow, we have it all here in America. Our kids, when they get old enough, get their own car to drive, designer jeans, high-tech everything, you name it, and the worldly kids watching the latest episode of Glee, and I thought to myself, what a different world. Could you get any further from, what's this show, Teen Mom? I was reading about a reality TV show about some pregnant teenage girl that's being accelerated. Could you get any further away? And I wonder what lesson these kids could teach us. Could it be what Jesus said in Luke 12:15, that a man's life does not consist in what he owns? 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be taking your calls on the other side of the break. I want to thank all of you who have sown into the ministry, into our work this week. Can I ask you to hold our hands up and help us with this India trip and the expenses that we've incurred in being here and sow into this radio outreach that is literally touching people around the world? Call today, 1-800-278-9978. My thank you gift to each of you is a signed copy of my book, Revolution, regardless of the size of your gift, our way of saying thank you. But call today. Please do it. 1-800-278-9978. Having Jesus, we have all that we need.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're all holding our breath, but I'm still here, live from India. The connection is holding up strong. The guys are praying fervently in the studio there in Winston-Salem, and all is well. Thanks for joining us. And all of you who prayed for me, received lots of notes from folks who were praying. Thank you. Thank you for praying. The Lord really blessed the time here. It's so important that it counts. It's so important that people are really impacted. It's a long way to travel. It's an expensive trip to undertake. It obviously puts a lot of demands on schedule. You have to juggle many things to make something like this work. But more importantly, you've got people on the front lines really serving the Lord, really making a difference. And you want your words to count. When you minister, you really depend on the Lord and lead on the Lord. And we have been so gratified by the many, many reports we have received from people who've been strengthened, encouraged. The messages were just what was needed. The Lord touched them and met them. So thank you for praying. And again, those who sowed into our ministry, contributed financially this week, thank you so much. It means the world to us. Here's the number to call to get in the program. We're still taking calls. Like always on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. I figured that'd be fun to do from India. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. All right, it's our friend Yeshua from Richmond, Virginia. Man, you've got that name, so I remember you. If you call once in 10 years, man, I remember you. But how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing great, man. Good to hear from you. I wanted to ask you today about the Book of Enoch. I've been looking into that, and it seems very true to the Bible and the historical value of where it came from and everything. But I wanted to know, and I know you study a lot of scriptures. I'm not sure if you looked into that, or I just wanted to know what you thought about the Book of Enoch altogether.
Yeah, the Book of Enoch is interesting, of course, because Jude quotes from it, and he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So there's a direct quote from the Book of Enoch, which means that this was something known to the early believers, and it's quoted in such a way that it seems to have some degree of respect or authority. And we know that among the ancient Jews and the early followers of Jesus, the early Christians, that the book was widely read as well. Now, the Book of Enoch is somewhat of a complex work, and it wasn't all written at one time, so you have different parts of it, and we don't have any original copies, meaning it in its earliest forms. We have copies of translations and things like that. Nonetheless, we can still see what Jude was quoting, and we have portions of Enoch that go all the way back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, so we know how ancient it was. That being said, the more you read it, you realize there's a lot of kind of out there stuff. There's a lot of stuff that's very speculative. There's a lot that, if you compare it to Scripture, you'd say, okay, this is definitely different. This is definitely more out there. That's just the best way to describe it. So I don't believe that this was being quoted as if it was a book of the Bible. And ultimately, Judaism never accepted it as a book of the Bible, nor did Christianity, but rather as a revered ancient writing that actually contained words of Enoch. Hence, it was quoted as the words of Enoch. So read it with great interest as somewhere between a good book and the Bible, but I'd put it closer to the side of the good book than to the Bible, if that makes sense.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate your opinion. I did hear that the Ethiopian Christians have always had it in their text.
Ethiopian Enoch is the text that we have. The most complete one is the Ethiopian version, the Ethiopic one. So it's been it's been sacred to them, but as far as mainstream, it's never been accepted. Hey, man, good to talk to you. Back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, still here, still connected, still coming your way live from Visakhapatnam, India, as we are now past 1 in the morning here. We finished our 3 days of ministry. Dr. Rod and I will fly into Mumbai tomorrow, God willing, and then actually have a day and a half in Mumbai, in Bombay, before getting back on a few more flights and arriving, hopefully late afternoon Monday back in Charlotte. In fact, we'll keep you in India with some great India testimonies on Monday and then be fully live from our studios again on Tuesday. Thanks once more for praying. It was very cool to be sitting here in India talking to someone in Richmond, Virginia, and we're connected from India to Winston-Salem, Winston-Salem to Dallas, a satellite that takes us around the country, and then your calls coming into Winston-Salem, going back out through that same satellite and modern technology. Wow. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. I want to just share some thoughts about prosperity preaching. Being here in India, I reflected on it in some of the meetings as I was praying for some of the workers, praying for some employees. And God obviously wants to bless us, not curse us. He obviously wants to do good for us. But the ultimate purpose in everything is not simply our well-being, but the expansion of the gospel. The ultimate purpose is not just that we can have things, but that Jesus can be glorified and people come to know God. So when you have people who are on the front lines, who are serving in, let's say, as some of these pastors do in tribal regions, where they can literally be supported full-time for like 30 or 40 a month, full-time to live, and you're praying God prosper them, you're not talking about making them rich. You're talking about blessing them so that they're healthy and strong, that they can have a roof over their heads or a roof on the hut, so that they can minister to people effectively. The problem with what we preach in America is not with the idea that God wants to bless us, but with the carnality in many of our hearts. The problem is that many of us are consumed with earthly things. Many of us want God to bless us so we can have more, not so we can do more for the gospel. Look, we pray in funds here for the Line of Fire broadcast so we can pay our bills to the radio studios and be faithful to minister to all those God's called us to minister to here in America and among the Jewish people and around the world. That's why we pray in funds. We pray in funds so that we can do the work of the ministry. Well, yeah, in the process of it, we have to pay salaries, but no one's getting rich. There's no possible way, the way we're set up, that anyone can get rich by what's happening in the work of ministry. Because if funds came in beyond a certain point with normal salaries, it would just go into more ministry. In other words, things are set, salaries are set, when needs are met, anything above and beyond that just goes into more ministry work, or just gets poured into our missionaries in different parts of the country, or enables us to get on more stations. So, yeah, we're praying in funds, but it's for the expansion of the kingdom. And the problem is not with the idea that as we give to the Lord, he gives back to us. Of course he does. in a thousand different ways. The problem is where our hearts are. The problem is being caught up with earthly things. The problem is having a desire to be something in this world and have things in this world as if that's what our life consists in, instead of realizing our life consists in knowing the Lord and making him known. And it's fine. Look, we all have possessions. We all have things. My wife has a vehicle. I have a vehicle. One of them is getting pretty old and needs to be replaced. We're not driving around in luxury, but we each have a vehicle. We have a nice home we lived in. We rented, had a small rental for 3-something years. We have a nice home now. That we have possessions. We have things. All of us do. I'm sitting here using my computer in India. That's if not for that, I wouldn't be coming your way on the Line of Fire right now. But our desire is not, Lord, give me more and more earthly things. This incredibly carnal thing where people put the car they want in the refrigerator, and they're going to confess it, call it out. That's just carnality in the name of Jesus. It's carnality in the name of the Lord. It's a carnal prosperity message. But when you were saying, Lord, we want to reach the poor in our community. We want to help them. We want to feed them. We have no funds. Father, we want to send out missionaries on the field to do your work. Lord, we want to build a medical facility to care for sick and hurting people in this part of the world. We don't have funds. Lord, we want to evangelize more effectively, and we need tools to do that. It's completely different. It's the motivation. When James, Jacob 4, rebukes the believers there, you don't have because you don't ask. And then when you do ask, you ask to consume it on your own lusts. What a difference between that and the ministries we work with here. The extraordinary, see, the fact that sacrifice is a way of life, the fact that food and drink do not run their lives, the fact that the opinions of people don't run their lives, the fact that possessions are not their gods. What a joy to serve in this environment. Again, a reason that I come to India every year. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm sharing a lot on my heart from India. I've got a pretty wild story I want to tell you a moment. But we're also taking calls. You've got questions. We've got answers. Colleen in Rockaway Park, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. I was interested in the talk you had with the gentleman about the Book of Enoch. I read the Book of Enoch, and I some of it is very out there, but at the same time, I think some of that would have wanted to quiet that and not tell about that. Like, it talks about fallen angels coming down and being with women, and that's where the giants come from.
Right, it expands on what's written in Genesis 6
right,
there.
Right.
And I have no problem with that concept.
Okay.
There are just other things that are other things, though, that are completely outside of Scripture and unverifiable, and that's obviously a major issue. It goes so beyond the style and pattern of what God normally reveals in the Word, it raises questions in terms of it can be taken on a serious level, although it's definitely worth reading and of interest.
Also, now I heard the Book of Jubilees was also found with the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Word of Enoch, and that they're still interpreting that. Have you heard anything about that?
Oh, well, the discoveries in Dead Sea Scrolls, of course, these things go back decades. This is not something new. But we know that the Book of Jubilees is an ancient book. We know that Enoch is an ancient book. It was just interesting to actually find copies of this. In other words, they had writings from the Scripture. They had many other writings. They had other books that were important. They had writings, especially from their own sect, their own group. And the Book of Jubilees is an important book that is a late antiquity book, so in between what we would say the Old and New Testament in terms of being written, and a book that was also considered to be very important, but not considered a scripture. So,
okay.
For example, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. This was not included in the scripture, so it wouldn't even be in the Catholic Bible. But another ancient book of real interest. It's good to read these things and know. See, here's what happened. Because one branch of Judaism ultimately won out, the Pharisaical branch, which became the rabbinic branch, these other Jewish writings like Jubilees, which were written by a non-Pharisaical group, kind of got completely lost, as if it didn't even exist. So it's good to read it for background and for some of the end time thinking that was going on at that time. And on that level, it's useful. And they're most all modern Bible commentaries, scholarly Bible commentaries, Colleen, will make reference to this literature and incorporate it. And I always make reference to a very useful one-volume work by my friend Professor Craig Keener, who's going to be joining us soon to talk about his work on miracles, amazing two-volume book. But his IVP Bible background commentary in the New Testament will pull in these writings wherever relevant. Hey, thank you for the call. We'll take some more calls, and I'm going to share a wild India story when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I have been told by Joey and Andrew in the studio in Winston-Salem, as they are running this program on their knees, as I'm coming your way live from India, and they are praying that we do not get disconnected. We get disconnected three times after two-plus flawless hours on Tuesday. We get disconnected three times before and at the beginning of the show. Played some backup material for a few minutes that I hope was good and inspirational, and then we were able to reconnect. Got disconnected during a break once, but every time I pause, just like I did there, they get nervous, they get scared. So I'm going to try to avoid the dramatic pauses today. Just keep talking without taking a break, without even breathing, so they don't worry that we got disconnected at any point. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, thanks so much for praying for me on this trip. I really hope one of these years we can bring a bunch of people over with us. I haven't brought people over in a good number of years. And boy, I'd love to bring a number of you over here. I'd love for you to be able to come over with me. Normally the first week of December is when we go. We might even be able to coordinate it for people to stay a little longer and get involved in some of the local ministry here. But I do hope that we can coordinate that. I do hope we can bring you over. It's just life change. And I'll tell you what, I've got another audio clip. I'm going to save that for the next hour for our friends that are going to be listening in different parts of the country. But before I take another call, some years ago, 15 years ago, I preached in a militant Hindu village. I shared about this earlier in the week. The stage was taken over. The meeting was shut down. It almost got violent. It was quite a wild scene. I ended up preaching on everything they told me not to preach on, but I felt I had to be obedient to the Lord. And we knew it could get explosive. We knew it could be dangerous, but we went for it. And there was one man, the primary man who was involved in shutting this thing down, Hindu radical. Well, very sad aftermath. And Brother Yesupada, my dear friend that we work with here, reminded me of what happened tonight. What happened was that this man, who was so hostile to the gospel and effectively shut the meetings down in his region, in his high caste village, sometime after that, his son got cancer. What a shame. He then paid for a very expensive Hindu ritual to heal his son. And he began proclaiming through his neighborhood that his son was going to be healed by this Hindu ritual. As he was making proclamation in the village, word came from the hospital that his son had died. And the village people began to say, it's because he opposed the work of God in our village. That's why this happened to him. It's because he opposed the work of God. Not long after that, he killed himself. It's so tragic and sad. I remember as those Hindu militants took over the stage, I didn't see the knives and razor blades in their hands. Other workers saw them, but they took over the stage. They took our mics away. I remember thinking, I'm bigger than them. Do I fight to hold on to the mic? I thought, no, I can't do that. And then two boys in the front got in a fist fight, and then you realize this thing is about to erupt. It's about to erupt. And it got right to the edge and stopped there once the meetings were shut down. But I remember thinking, I've got to give them the words of Jesus. They will be eternally lost. I've got to give them the words of Jesus. I was just consumed with that. There was no thought about being killed. There was no thought about being beaten. We knew it might happen. We were prepared for it. But it was stark reality about people being lost and people being saved, about darkness and light. And what a terrible shame to see this man die in darkness. 866-34-TRUTH. Stacy in Honolulu, Hawaii. Hey, Stacy, can I tell you something? The
sure.
Sandals that I bought in Hawaii when I was there in October and my luggage didn't arrive, those sandals I wore today in India, and I wore them walking right up to the water baptism. So from Honolulu to Vishakhapatnam, those sandals have traveled with me.
You wore your slippers.
So I'll let you know that. Yeah.
Well,
go ahead, Stacy.
Yeah, my topic is totally different from India or Enoch. It actually has to do with something you were talking about a few days ago, predestination and the doctrine of election. And It's been for a while for me, it's been an emotional issue. I have read a lot about Calvin, and I know that's a big part of that Calvinism, but it's emotional for me because even though I know it's not for me to consider whether someone is chosen or elect or not, I do have people that I know or loved ones that I care about that are either indifferent or resistant or, you know, downright, is resistant or just not ready to read the Bible or, and, you know, because I love them, it is in the back of my head that they might not be chosen. And I think it's something that saps my joy and, in fact, my emotional love for who God is. It's just an emotional think of something that's in the
back of my head. All right, Stacy, let me ask you a question. This is a very important topic, especially because of the way it's affecting you. Do you have a few minutes to hang on? Because what I want to do is, if I can get you to hang on a few minutes, once we get into the next hour, I'll come back and take this call, and we'll start afresh with this. Are you able to do that, Stacy?
Yeah, you know, how long would that be? An hour?
Oh, no, it'll be, I would say 10 or 15 minutes from now, I'll be able to get back to you.
Not
you able
problem.
To hang in there?
Okay.
All right, let's do it. Great, thanks. Normally, I would make this kind of arrangement on the air, but I would try to give a concise answer and refer to other things. But because of the impact on Stacy, absolutely. We're going to take this call in the next hour. Those of you who care my answer, just go online and ask drbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, or catch the podcast later. Okay. I do want to thank you again for praying for us. I do appreciate you standing with us in India. And if the Lord has stirred you this week through the broadcast, if you believe in what we're doing, if you believe in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if you believe in the work we're doing in the nations around the earth, believe in the work we're doing to stir revival and moral and cultural revolution in America and to equip and strengthen the body, would you stand with us in a way of really showing solidarity? Would you become a monthly torchbearer and hold our hands up and be part of our team? Together we make a difference in America and around the world. Would you send in a one-time donation? Our thank you for a gift of any size will be a signed copy of my Revolution book. And above that, our heartfelt thanks. Call us right now at 1-800-278-9978. Become a partner with us. Together, I'll repeat it, we are making a difference. 1-800-278-9978. 978. Bottom line today, as I sit here in India, I urge you to live in the light of eternity. I urge you to move beyond the superficiality and carnality of American culture and to move in to what really matters forever.
I have just finished three wonderful days of ministry here in Vishakhapatnam, India. I'm about to come your way live, take your calls, and I've got some stories to tell.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are almost literally doing this broadcast on our knees, praying for a good connection. We have had some challenges. A successful first hour coming your way, Vishakhapatnam, India. I have been so looking forward to coming your way, talking to you after this amazing trip, my 18th trip, but still amazing and wonderful. So thanks for joining us. And it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. I'm going to be taking your calls about anything you want to talk to me about during the program as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to share with you an article that is now on townhall.com. It is called What Christian Orphans in India Can Teach Our American Youth, right now on townhall.com. I wrote it earlier today after spending some time with the orphans in the children's home here in India. So I want to share that with you and just give you some updates on things. It's very interesting to see that as faithful as these brothers and sisters are here that we work with in India, some have been beaten, some have been stoned, some have been martyred, some have been under tremendous pressure in other ways. As intense as it is, they are faithful and loyal to the Lord, yet they are human beings. In other words, they face discouragement like anyone else. The opposition sometimes weary, even though they don't turn to the Lord, they don't deny him. They find their strength in him. And I have been so thankful to the Lord that the messages that God laid on my heart, messages to encourage them to endure, messages to encourage them to renew the vision that God has given them have been life transforming for them. So thank you to all who prayed. In fact, I'm going to play a clip. I won't do it right now. Well, I'll tell you what. I will do it right now. The second message I brought on the first day to the leaders in the daytime, we spent about 4 hours ministry in the daytime and then the night service in the evening. I spoke about renewing the vision. Write it down from Habakkuk, the second chapter. I made application from there in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight based on the prophecies he received. And I say the same thing to you. If God's spoken something to you, write it down. If it's come up in your heart again and again and again, and you can't shake it, as one board member said to me when I said to him, I can't shake this calling to help lead a moral and cultural revolution in America. He said, Mike, run with it. Run with it. Well, I shared this message, and then hearts were stirred, and everyone came forward to pray and began to cry out. Number two, Joey. Crying out, praying with intensity, praying with tears. And we were praying, but God, you promised. But God, you promised. God, you said it. You're not a man that you should lie. You're not a tease. You're not a deceiver. You spoke it to us. Come on, sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we think it's never going to happen. Sometimes we think that the things God's promised us are just not going to come to pass. Hang in there. Do what you know how to do today. Be faithful today. Aid that thing in prayer. God, you promised. God, you promised. And he will show himself faithful. We come back. Stacy from Honolulu with a question on predestination.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm going to give you some updates on what happened this week in India, our ministry here. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Thank you for praying, and I do hope and pray that the broadcasts we put together this week, some live from India, one live from India from last year, and a couple specially pre-recorded with a real burden on my heart to impact you. I hope you're impacted. Our goal was to really make a difference in your life so that part of what's happening with this trip in India can become real to you as we do these things together in the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Before I share more with you from India, I want to take a call. Actually, Stacy from Honolulu called right at the end. Well, I took her call right at the end of the last hour. She began to share what was on her heart. I asked if she could just stay with us a few more minutes. So I want to get right back to this call. Stacy, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Do me a favor, because we've got a whole different listening audience right now.
Okay.
I just want you to share again the effect that the questions about predestination were having on you in terms of your ability to pray for others and in terms of how it's messing with your view of God right now.
Okay. Yeah, it's just that in relationships, it's an emotional feeling that in the back of my mind, I very much understand we're not supposed to witness and think, oh, is this person chosen or not? I know that. It's just in the back of my mind, is that person chosen or not? I see them being mm-hmm. so resistant to the gospel, and I get really discouraged. And, I wish I could just release that, because right now in my walk with God, I feel like I'm just surviving on obedience. And I know we can bless obedience,
yeah.
But I really want love for God. I want total love for him, and it really does sap my joy, that thing in the back of my mind, and my total love for who he is.
And the thought that no matter what you do, and you're right, a Calvinist would say, God knows who the elect are, so you witness anyway, you pray anyway, and be confident that there is an elect people that'll be saved. But you're absolutely right, Stacy. It's very understandable to say, well, what if this person is just not one of the elect? That means I could go through my whole life. I could pray, I could fast, I could witness, I could reach out, and none of it will ever matter, ever make any difference. That could be very discouraging. And then the idea that the God that you want to love as a heavenly Father who is good and merciful and kind and compassionate and infinitely better than you, yet this God has chosen to damn one or pass by one and save another. In other words, he just as easily could have that person. So I do understand how it can mess with you. I know Calvinists who say that the doctrine of Calvinism gives them a profound love for God. That's not my perspective, and it's not your perspective right now. So praise God for those Calvinists that feel that way. I'm not messing with their joy, but I do understand where you're coming from, and it makes perfect sense to me. So, mm-hmm. Stacy, I would fundamentally challenge that Calvinistic view based on Scripture. And let me give you some perspective. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19, and in Matthew 23, he said to Jerusalem and to its leadership, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Jesus said, I really wanted to, over and over again, but you weren't willing. There are expressions in the Old Testament, for example, in Deuteronomy 5, where God says of his people, if only you had a heart to follow me. In Isaiah 48, where he says, if only you had kept my commandments. There are expressions in Jeremiah where, in the third chapter and elsewhere, where he's basically saying, I really hoped, I really desired that you would turn, but you didn't. In Genesis 6, it says that God was grieved that he made man. He was pained in his heart because of the sin of human beings. What that's telling me is that God did not just set it all up to happen a certain way. Certain things happened that grieved him because he gave us freedom of choice. And even as lost sinners who are bound in our sin, he's given us the freedom to accept his grace or reject his grace. John 1 says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. That's why John 3:16 is as gloriously plain as it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. It's not talking about the elect. It's talking about every human being. That's why it's written in 1 John, the second chapter, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the entire world. That's why when the New Testament speaks about election, it speaks about a people, plural, being chosen in Jesus, in the Messiah, before the foundation of the world. In other words, God determined that in his Son, he would have a people who would praise him and worship him forever. And he set things in motion to be absolutely sure that he would have this people who would follow him, worship him forever. And he sees in advance and knows exactly who that people is, but it's not that he chooses individuals to salvation and others to damnation. There's nothing in the Bible to support the idea that God predestines some for eternal salvation and predestines others for eternal damnation. So what you need to understand is God's heart longs to see these family members and friends saved. God grieves at the hardness of their heart. And as you continue to pray and cry out, there is every possibility that they could turn and be saved. And the pain that you feel is a small fraction of the pain that God feels because of their lostness and because of their blindness. That's the heart of our Father. That's why in Ezekiel 18, God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and live. And he says to them, turn and live. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved. That's the revelation of the heart of God in Scripture.
Okay. You know, I think what I'm going to do then is I'm going to pray, and maybe I'm fast and just pray to God that he will resolve that emotional issue. And what I hear you saying is that really for all of us as Christians is it's about having joy even in a world that's writhing in pain. We're living in a very dark world, and yet we're called to have joy even as we live in it.
Yeah. And see, that's a separate thing. In other words, the question of joy, if you think someone is predestined to hell and it's over for them, mm-hmm. how can you have joy? That's a separate mm-hmm. question. The question mm-hmm. of yeah. how can we have joy in a world so filled with pain is an entirely different question. But some people think, well, just because others are suffering doesn't mean I can't have joy. But then others feel, how can I have joy when there are people in such pain? How
yeah,
can I have joy today when
people
tomorrow
are extremely
may be
empathetic.
Disaster? Yeah, and I was actually thinking about that a lot flying over to India on the first flight. It's something that my wife Nancy carries every single day of her life,
mm-hmm.
the reality of the pain that other people experience. And I resolve it in a couple of different ways. Number one, in his presence is fullness of joy. When we really fellowship with him, there's everlasting hope. When we really fellowship with him, although there's pain in the heart of God, there's great joy. And therefore, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done, and the amazing things that God is doing in so many lives, we rejoice. Simply the fact that God is good brings joy to us. It's just like when a baby smiles at you, even when you're hurting, the only thing you can do is smile back. because of the purity of their love and the beauty of their face. Well, there's something about the face of the Lord spiritually that just brings joy to our hearts, and his presence is fullness of joy. That's one thing. There's another thing that Paul said, he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sometimes mm-hmm. there's a pain that we carry, and yet we rejoice. There's pain because people are hurting, but God is so good, and he's so faithful and merciful. See what he's done to heal this one and deliver this one and save this one. And then mm-hmm. one last thing. The best way that I resolved it years ago was from Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. That sometimes you really go through a period of heaviness, and you spend a lot of time crying, and you fast and you pray, and you feel like the whole world is crumbling because children are dying and people are lost and there's so much pain. And then you go through a season where you skip your way through life, where mm-hmm. it seems you don't have a care in this world. So when the joy is there, rejoice, because God's giving you joy. God sees the pain, and yet he sees the hope. And then he sees eternity, and it's all going to make sense, and it's all going to be worth it. So I hope these things help, Stacy. We're out of time, but I'm so glad you're able to stay on, and I can share these things with you from India. May the Lord minister grace, joy, and hope to your heart. Thanks for calling, Stacy.
Thank you.
All right. We'll be back live from India.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I don't know what time it is where you're listening to me right now, but here in India, it is 1:50 in the morning, as in 1:50 a.m. But our 3 days of meetings are completed. We've got after this, God willing, a day and a half in Mumbai and Bombay, and then head home, leaving, like 1 something in the morning, actually like 1:50 in the morning, something like that, leaving India and then flying India to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Detroit. Figure, why am I going to Detroit on the way back to Charlotte? Amsterdam to Detroit, Detroit to Charlotte, and should arrive there 3:42 in the afternoon if you want to be part of the greeting team. Michael Brown, delighted to be coming your way live from India. Thank you for praying and standing with us on this trip. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 on AskDrBrown.org on the Line of Fire. I'm hoping to upload. Oh, that's right. I was going to try to get to it. I just have not been able. I want to try to upload some pictures of the children, some little children sleeping on the cement floor in the children's home here in Vishakhapatnam. I'm going to share more on that. I've written an article with Christian Orphans in India Can Teach Our American Youth. It's on townhall.com. But because it's Friday, we're also doing our standard You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. And before I come back to India, before I tell you some of the things that happened this week, encourage your own hearts. I can you help figure this email out for me? Can somebody help me? I just got this from someone who read my article on Town Hall's Orphans in India Can Teach American Youth. Mike, I read your article on Christian Orphans in Town Hall. I could be wrong, but it appears the focus is on converting Hindus to Christianity. Okay, let me jump in. Yeah, that's a large part of what the Christian workers do here in India, because India is primarily Hindu, over 800 million Hindus, well over 800 million Hindus in India, worshiping millions of idols. They do their best to share the gospel with them and, quote, convert them to Christianity. So this Dave, who wrote to me, said would be far better for missionary work to be focused on Muslims. Infidels converting other infidels is actually a negative, not just a smaller positive. It stirs up anger. I always tell missionaries to be brave and stop focusing on converting Catholics, Hindus, animists, etc. Great article, nonetheless. Can somebody figure that out? I think I'm missing something. Something's funny somewhere. I don't understand that email. And you're gonna Somebody figure that out for me. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Last night, I was sitting at the service before the evening service, do two-day sessions for pastors, leaders, and then we have our evening service for all those people, plus open to the general public. And I couldn't get a message. I'd been praying. I was a little tired. And then God dropped in my heart from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that we have need to endure, that once we've done the will of God, we'll inherit the promise. Need to endure. And I brought a message on endurance, brought a message on perseverance, brought a message encouraging them not to faint. Now, these are solid people. We had had solid prayer the day before. We had been crying out to God. Hearts had been stirred. Hope had been renewed in so many lives. You know, when I gave the call, I said, if this is for you, if you feel you're ready to crack under pressure, if you're having a hard time enduring and going on, if this message is for you, why don't you come up now? We want to pray for you. And to my genuine surprise, a lot of people came. I mean, a lot. I don't know if it was the bulk, but some of them came. And I was incredulous. I thought, wow. And the brother we worked with said, you know, they're just under a tremendous amount of pressure. These pastors out on the front lines, people beaten for the gospel. I shared it in the first hour, but we baptized 6 pastors today in the afternoon water baptism. You say, why were you baptizing pastors? Because these men are from the state of Orissa, and in this particular state, they are not allowed to convert, and they're not allowed to be baptized. And rather than doing it underglissantly, for some reason, they were never baptized. And all of these men that we baptized today have been beaten for the gospel. So discouragement can come to anyone, and it doesn't matter who you are. Feelings can go up and down. I want to remind you, feelings are here today and gone tomorrow. Feelings can be very fickle. We must be soldiers, friends. We must determine, no matter what, no matter how we feel going on, we're going to stand strong and do what is right. 866-34-TRUTH. Troy from Friendswood, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir, Dr. Brown. I love your show, and I love your insights. I found something new and exciting to me in the Bible this morning, and I'd love to hear your insight on it.
Okay, and
a friend of mine introduced me to the Linear Bible some time ago, and I love reading the Intralinear Bible. And instead of going forward in the Bible, it seems like I've been stuck in Genesis for 6 months, and dadgummit, instead of being at the end, I'm back at the beginning. But
all right.
Today, don't ask me why, but there's a nugget of gold here, Dr. Brown. I know it, but I can't figure it out. Okay, God created man, and he called him Adam. Okay, the linear, in the Hebrew text, the word man means Adam. It is derived from...
He's called Adam because he's taken from the Adama, which is the dust of the earth. So he's Adam because he's taken from the Adama. And then that's why... Adam comes to mean man. In other words, the word itself does not have a meaning for man. The word comes from dust. So man is the one taken from the dust.
Okay, well, you might already be answering my question because I'm... Okay, then God pulled a rib out of Eve, and she's called woman. And, you know, my natural mind is automatically going to think, whoa, man comes from man, except the man word there is Enosh, I believe, and it means mortal man, not Adam man. And then if you go to that root word, it means feeble, weak, kind of this really wimpy word. And I know
I appreciate you digging and trying to get into this. The word Enosh does not occur there. The word Enosh, speaking of man and his weakness, does not occur there. It's the word Ish, which is just
right.
A normal word for man. And she's called Isha because she's taken out of the Ish. So it's just a play on words. The Isha comes out of the Ish. That's all it is. There's no special meaning to it beyond there. The man is called Adam because he's taken out of the Adama, the dust. The woman is called Isha because she's taken out of the Ish. So that's it. So, hey, man, I appreciate you digging. and looking for all those cool insights, but it's pretty simple here. So those are your answers. Hey, bless you, man. If you got more questions like this, Fridays are always good days to call in. Okay, we come back. I'm going to start to share with you this article, what Christian orphans in India can teach our American youth. Stay with us, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it's 2 in the morning here in India. I'm coming your way live from Vishakhapatnam. And getting ready to fly to Mumbai tomorrow, then a day and a half in Mumbai, and then travel home on Monday, God willing. Thanks for praying. Thanks for being part of this trip. Thanks to all of you who contributed and stood with us. Of course, the door is still open for you to do that. We would greatly appreciate it. I initially was not going to try to do any live broadcasts from India this year. We were concerned about quality. We were concerned about potential loss of connection. The time frame doing it from 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning is not a problem because I don't start the meetings like 6 in the morning. They don't pick me up till 9:30, sometimes 10 in the morning, and then I can get a couple hours nap late afternoon before the evening service. But we were concerned about the connection. We knew it wouldn't be studio quality. But I thought, no, let's do it. Coming live from India is a special thing and kind of takes you into our world here. So glad to be with you, but it's Friday, so we're also doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. If you want to call in, ask me anything, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. For those of you who wonder what a service sounds like with two translations, that's what we're doing here. My normal ministry in India would just have one translation, but because we have pastors, leaders, ministry school grads, from other parts of India that don't speak Telugu, which is the language of Andhra Pradesh. We also have Hindi translations. So this will just give you a feel of some of the preaching. It's me, then the Telugu translator, then the Hindi translator.
God is not dependent on the methods and power of the world.
దేవుడు లోక సంబంధమైన పద్ధతుల మీద ఆధారపడి తన కార్యాలు జరిగించరు.
పరమేశ్వర్ ఈ సంసారానికి తాకత్ పర్ ఆశ్రిత నహీ హై.
God has given us a commission.
దేవుడు మనకు ఒక ఆజ్ఞ ఇచ్చారు.
పరమేశ్వరుని హమే ఆజ్ఞ దియే.
He has sent us to go and make disciples of the nations.
సర్వలోకానికి వెళ్లి సర్వ జనులను శిష్యులుగా చేయండి అని చెప్పారు.
ఉస్నే కహా కి సార సంసార్ మే జా.
So that's what we do. Obviously, to get a message across, you have to be more concise. When you tell your stories, they have to be more concise. You also have to make sure that your stories work across cultures. As I told folks in the first hour, if you ever speak through a translator, don't use idioms because idioms don't translate. I wrote an article today, right before the night service, the graduation service, the 22nd graduation service of Love and Care Ministries that we serve with here in India. And so I've been there for 18 out of the 22 graduations. In fact, whatever time of the year I come is when they have the graduations. That's how close we are now. So if I come in March, they have them in March. If I come in August. If I come in October, they have them in October. If I come in December, we've done many different dates, and that's when we have the graduation. So whether they graduated 6 months ago or whether they got 3 months to go, that's when we do them, and it's really wonderful. And I was getting ready for the service, but I felt the Lord stir my heart to write, and I was able to write this article before leaving, and I want to encourage you to read it. It's on townhall.com. It's not a political article. I'm so pleased they posted it for me. What Christian orphans in India can teach our American youth. I'm hoping to upload some pictures perhaps in the next hour or so onto my Facebook page and on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. That'll give you a little feel of what I'm talking about here. But they sleep side by side on the cement floor, as many as 59 in one room. What they own individually could barely fill a shoebox. If they're the richest children I have ever met, and their smiles light up the room. Our American kids with their iPhones in hand wearing the latest designer jeans and eager to get their first car when it's time to drive are woefully impoverished in comparison. It's one of the reasons I go to India every year, just completing my 18th ministry trip there since 1993. That's how the article starts, with Christian orphans in India and teach our American youth. I'll share more of that. Take your calls when we come back right here on the Line of Fire, live from India.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you have never heard Yesu Panam's testimony, we're going to be sharing that with you again on Monday as I'll be traveling back from India. But I really hope and pray that the shows this week impacted you. I gave it a lot of thought, really looked at putting together some special programming, coming your way live some of the days, and some pre-recorded programming some other days. I hope it's ministered to you. We really made an attempt to play last year's show for you yesterday, Washing the Feet of a Martyr's Widow. I hope if you listened to it, it blessed you. Because our format is now different, we get more time for every hour than we did a year ago. As we've expanded to some other stations, we've also expanded our time every hour coming your way. And we had to kind of slice and put things in different places to make it all fit. But I hope it ministered to you. I hope you were stirred by the testimony. Boy, people are going on strong in the midst of persecution, opposition. Some of the persecution has let up a little bit from the intensity of what it was. In other places, it's just like a vice grip to move forward. And yet Jesus is moving and people are being saved. And the reports we continue to hear are wonderful and glorious and so encouraging. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So Yesu Panam, an untouchable, almost died of malnutrition as a boy, ultimately became so hostile to the caste system that at the age of 11, he became a violent communist, joined what's called the Naxalites, a Maoist communist at the age of 11, and was an alcoholic by the time he was teenager, early 20s, atheist, alcoholic, violent man. Jesus appeared to him. He was transformed. You'll get to hear it out of his own mouth on Monday. I believe you'll be so blessed. Since then, as the Lord to him, they've established several orphanages, built a children's school, several pastor's school. We laid hands on, 40, 50 grads from the different pastor schools in different regions. They've established old folks' homes, nursing school, junior college. This man was an untouchable. I don't know if he went through elementary school. Training center for the disabled. One hospital so far, they were able to purchase literally half a mountain, one side of a mountain. I don't mean the upper half or the lower half, but one side of a mountain from the government. And it's the highest in the area. The Hindu temple, just you can see not that far away, probably a few hundred yards away, was the highest structure there, and they like them to be on the highest mountains. So there's been real controversy because this mountain's higher, and they plan to have a prayer tower. So they're going for it. An amazing work has come, all by faith, with many tears. And the grads from the pastor schools have planted 1,000 new churches in previously unreached tribal areas. It's really extraordinary to see. But the kids in the children's home, they've got 59 girls, 81 boys, ranging from 4 to, 15 years old. And as I said in the article on townhall.com, what Christian orphans in India can teach our American youth, I wish every person in America, especially the young people in America, could visit these precious youngsters. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones in Atlanta, Georgia. Harold, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, God bless you, brother, for all your hard work and perseverance in the name of the Most High God. I just was wondering your take on the NIV versions of the Bible. In a and instead of using the King James Version, the 1611, why are they moving to the NIV? I'm not sure if I'm off the subject. I just started listening to you guys. Listening to you a couple.
Sure
of
thing.
Ago.
First, no one today is using the King James from 1611. Nobody would be able to. The English is very, very different from now. The spelling is different. It's been updated over and over and over and over since then. So it's we're using most people are using King James are probably using one from the 1800s probably, but it's been updated many, many times. And the King James Version was based largely on the Tyndale Version previously. So in other words, these are just translations. They are good translations, but they're not perfect. And since the King James translation was done, we've discovered more ancient Hebrew manuscripts than we had. We've discovered more Greek manuscripts. We understand the language better. We have more archaeological evidence. So there are many translations that have been...
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. Yeah, I was looking at some of the older King James versions, like the apocryphal books that were taken out. What was that all about? I know they said something about the Greek. It was only written in Greek, and it wasn't in Hebrew, the apocryphal.
Yeah, the apocryphal books were considered to be scripture in the Catholic Church. They were not considered to be scripture among the Jews, and they were not considered to be scripture in certain other parts of the church. So the reformers believed that they were important books, kind of on a level beneath scripture, but still important. And they included them in their Bible in between the Old and New Testament. So you had the Bible was the Old and New Testament, but in the middle of it was the apocryphal books, which they said were good for edification and learning, but not to be used for doctrine. Right, so that's one example of what's changed. But the NIV has been out for decades now, and the NIV reads really, really nicely. In many places, it is a better translation than the King James, but in many other places, it reads nicely, but it's not accurate enough. So because of that, some people prefer to use either the New King James or the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, because those will follow the flow of the Hebrew and Greek a little more carefully, although many times they don't read in English as well as the NIV. So what you have to realize is that as much as some people say that the King James Bible is the only true Bible or something like that, actually, it's just another English translation. The original scriptures are not given in English. They were given in Hebrew and Greek. There are errors in the King James translation, just like there are errors in every translation. And the best thing to do is read a number of English versions, but use one primarily for memorization and to read on a regular basis. But study several different ones if you can't read the original Hebrew and Greek. That's the best way to do it, okay?
Oh, God bless you, brother, and keep up the good work.
All right, thanks, Harold. God bless. I don't want to get in a fight with people right now. I'm in India and it's 2:15 in the morning. But please don't give me the doctrine that the only truly inspired translation is the King James. Okay, it's simply not true. If you prefer the King James, awesome, wonderful, read it, use it. If you're looking for something more similar to it but more updated, use the New King James. That's fine. I memorized 4,000 verses out of the King James as a new believer. I read it through 5 times as a new believer. I love the King James Bible, but I don't use it primarily because the English is outdated, because we understand the Hebrew and Greek even better now than the King James translators did, because we have archaeological evidence that helps us understand certain concepts, certain words. We have other languages that have been uncovered since then we didn't know about that have shed further light. We have better manuscript evidence that sheds further light on text. So why not use the advantages God has given us? Why not use what he's given us to understand his holy word better? Why not do that? This is God blessing us with more information so we can better understand what he communicated to us in Hebrew and Greek and in small portion in Aramaic. 866-34
truth. Let me just share a bit more of this article with you about these orphans in India. Some of these kids have lost both parents. Others have only one parent who's unable to support them. Some of them are children of pastors in the tribal regions where there's no formal education available, where disease is often rampant, where it's very difficult to raise a family. All the kids, I was talking to them about this, the teenagers, and they were all smiles. They all get up starting at the age of four, and they start their day with prayer from 5 to 5:30 in the morning. How many of us pray at least a half hour a day? And just being honest, how many pastors and leaders pray at least a half hour a day? They do. They probably pray other times of the day too, but that's how they start. And then they wash up 5:30 to 6. Then they do Bible study from 6 to 6:30. It's little kids. And they're grounded. They love the Lord. They love the Word. This is a life-giving environment they're in. These kids are full of life. You meet them, and it brings a smile to your face. Okay, more to come. We'll take your calls. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So last night, after our meeting in India, that was day two. Now we just finished day three. I'm coming your way live from India before beginning to travel back home tomorrow. And after the meeting, I went with Dr. Rob Thompson, a dear friend who's accompanied me on the trip, a medical doctor. He's also a videographer. So we went into the children's home at night, and we were going to where they sleep and talk to some of them. The little ones were sleeping. The older ones were still up. They had been in the meeting with us. And girls are on one side of the building, boys on the other side. 59 girls, 81 boys. And you got these kids sleeping on cement floor. You say the beds are on cement floors. No. The kids are on cement floors. 59 girls in one room. And that's the only way they can fit them all in also. They've got maybe a blanket underneath them. I mean, real thin. And either they're just sleeping with their heads on the floor or they've got something that thin under their heads. And talking to the teenage girls, I'm looking at the cubbies on the wall. That's all their belongings, everything they have. I mean, maybe a size of a shoebox. That's everything they have. And these kids are content. These kids are joy-filled. These kids are wholesome. And I don't watch reality TV shows, and especially trashy reality TV shows. And but I read about certain things, and you hear about was Jersey Shore, is that one of them, or a Teen Mom, just these ridiculous reality TV shows. And I was thinking, is there a place in the world further away from that stuff than where I'm standing, since kids right now? I'm talking to some of the teenagers, they call you uncle. That's just the respectful, affectionate way of speaking to an older person that they're friendly with. And anyone can do that in the culture. It's not just unique to the Christians there. And they're responding, yes, uncle, no, uncle. And interestingly, the girls and the guys, some of them been there 10 years, 12 years. And I'm talking to the girls, and Indian style, they've got this beautiful, long braided hair. Wonderfully modest outfits, very bright colors, beautiful, modest. I'm thinking, what is it in the West that appeals to them? Because people in India, you got to hear this. I was told that as many as 2 to 3 couples or individuals involved in a relationship are committing suicide every single day because their parents won't sanction the marriages, because the parents still believe in arranged marriages and the kids can't get married and they're killing themselves. I knew it was epidemic. I didn't know it was epidemic on that. Wow. That's very intense. Saying the arranged marriages are better than non-arranged marriages. All I'm saying is that the Western infiltrating. I was asking someone else, why? What appeals to them? You got this beautiful garb, these beautiful dresses, beautiful outfits, the saris, the there's such a purity and modesty with it, and the brightness of the colors. And I said, what about jeans appeals to people? I was asking someone else. I said, it's stylish. It's considered stylish. I thought, wow, these kids are growing up in a totally different world. And Yesu Padam told me all the kids that have been through their children's home and go to their Christian that have graduated, this is years worth. Some are engineers, some are nurses, some are studying to be doctors, some are pastors. He said every one of them. He didn't say as far as he knows. He just said every one of them is walking with the Lord, still in the faith. And you say, what does life consist of? Does it consist in having lots and lots and lots of possessions? Or does contentment come from somewhere else? I'm not going to read all the article, but please read it, townhall.com. Recommend it to your friends on Facebook, tweet it to your Twitter followers. What Christian orphans in India can teach our American youth. Daryl in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. Thank God for those girls in India. I used to think America was the best place to raise a kid, and I think it's the worst place now. but that wasn't my question.
The last thing you want to do is bring these kids over to America. You know,
I agree with you. I agree with you. Real quick, I had a guy that was in Brazil, and
richer.
He had three daughters, and he was a missionary, and his daughters were teenagers, and they couldn't wait. They came to America, you know, for a support. They wanted to go back there and baptize kids, and they were like the best example of Christian kids. And I'm like, wow, that opened my eyes up to like, America's the worst place to raise a kid. It's not the best. There's too many options here to draw away from the Lord. But my question is, you were talking about Bible translations, and I was just wondering,
yeah.
Are the King James and the modern versions, are they based off the same manuscripts, or are they different manuscripts? And can you explain
Everybody basically uses the same Hebrew Old Testament. Some will rely on the Septuagint, the Greek translation, for translation insights more than others. But everybody uses the same Hebrew manuscripts. We have some evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls. So King James didn't have some of the Hebrew evidence. Basically, we're working Hebrew text for the most part. The New Testament, the King James and the New King James follow a particular text, that a Greek New Testament text that has some variations from, say, what the NIV and the ESV and the NASB would follow. Nothing that affects faith and doctrine, but some verses here and there you'll find in one that you won't find in the other, or wording of certain verses. So for someone familiar with King James, to make the direct jump to a modern translation, they have to go to the New King James. And that will have the same equivalent text for the New Testament as the King James does. The other translations use a different text for the New Testament. In fact, one of these days I'm going to get into that different text of the New Testament. But hey, Daryl, got to run. Thanks for calling in. Look, thank God for what we have in America, but let's realize life does not consist in what we possess. Life does not consist in having the latest and the greatest and the newest. Life consists in knowing the Lord. Contentment comes from another place. Let's learn a lesson from these kids in India. I want to appeal to you to stand with us. Friends, we're on the front lines. This is no game. We've been in India and risked our lives preaching here with the brothers at times. They'd be the first to tell you. We're here because we're serious about the gospel. We're on the air because we're serious about the gospel. And I want to appeal to you to stand with us. For your one-time year-end gift, remember, it's tax-deductible. I'll send you a signed copy, your gift of any size. My thank you is a signed copy of my book, Revolution, The Call to Holy War. Perhaps you can become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, be part of our partner team. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. Will you do that? God will bless you for it, I'm sure. 1-800-278-9978. Friends, here's my bottom line. We're not living in India. We're living in America. This is our mission field. This is our battlefield. This is our place of test. This is the place where we can shine. Can we rise above the materialism and carnality of our culture and make a difference for Jesus? I say yes, we can.